We thank you that we can just be refreshed in thoughts, lyrics about your mercy, and that you do not despise the broken and contrite heart. And so we don't come proud or lifting ourselves up to you. We come knowing that we fall short of your glory, and thus we need to be refreshed again in your mercy. And yet, even as your word says in the New Testament, your grace has power to transform us, power to train us in godliness. And so now we come to your word and we ask to be trained. We ask to be equipped. Help our hearts, Lord, to come under your truth. We pray you continue to be merciful to us in this time. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be making your way to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll eventually get there, and we'll stay there kind of in the first portion of our time in God's Word this morning. But if you're here last week, we began a kind of a two-part parenting series, and we asked this question: does our allegiance to Jesus Christ include how we parent? Does our allegiance to Jesus Christ include how we parent? And in looking to answer that, we discovered there are four general pitfalls of parenting. Four general pitfalls. Number one, imbalanced discipline. We looked at neglectful, overused, or misguided discipline. Secondly, the second pitfall was oversimplified protection, overemphasizing threats from others outside of the home with little thought given towards those inside the home, namely us as parents. What about our walk? What about perhaps our hypocrisy before our kids? So sometimes we have oversimplified protection. Thirdly, unbiblical conformity. This is adopting worldly ideas from those who may be personally known to you, or maybe things you read or hear from others. And lastly, misidentified problem. In our children, we ascribe all sinful behavior to anything but the child's sinful nature. Four pitfalls. However, I think even more sobering than the prevalence of those pitfalls is that these deviations are often done not out of sheer ignorance, but due to a deliberate turning from the truths of God's Word. However, when we think about that, why should we be shocked that so many parents of the world, or even professing Christian parents, think that the biblical teaching on parenting is outdated, incomplete, harsh, or unloving? Why would we be thinking about that? Why would we be shocked about that? Exactly. I mean, that is what is said about so many teachings in the Bible, right? Throughout the Bible. All that stuff. That's outdated. It's harsh. It's not up to speed in our culture. In light of those deviations, I think it's interesting to note that in any other category of Christian doctrine or practice, we never think about blatantly ignoring scriptural commands. We just never think about it. We never just blatantly ignore them and just adopt so many of the world's ideas. So the question is, what makes us so susceptible to this in the realm of parenting? What makes us so susceptible? I think it's this. I think it's because parenting requires such an enduring and robust faith. It requires a unique faith, if I may word it like that. It takes this kind of faith. Why? Because the results are barely discernible. I'm using the word results loosely, but results are barely discernible for years. And as we've already mentioned last week and already this morning, the biblical principles are highly countercultural. I think that's why. See, in so many other areas, I think if we're honest, we supplement a little walking by sight with our faith. We supplement just a little bit of it. Think about it. Consider that even in the marriage realm, we're motivated a little bit by fear of man in order to keep some semblance of peace in the marriage realm, right? That guards us a little bit. You know, I don't like conflict. I have a little fear of man here to guard against that. But what's funny is the little ones don't really care about fear of man yet, nor about saving face, do they? They just don't care about those things. So what happens? Their sin is constant. It's wide out in the open. And of course, oftentimes embarrassing. But it shocks us sometimes. It shocks us. The blatant lying. I mean, they're bad at it early on, really bad. At least if you're going to lie, try to get better, and then we can talk, we can dive into some things. That's just ridiculous. The blatant lying, hitting of others right in front of us. What happens then? Our hearts start calling into question the power and the truthfulness of God's word. That's what happens. This isn't working. Maybe the principles are obsolete. Maybe I should look for some other parenting material to implement, to supplement the Bible. It's incomplete. But I love what our friend Paul Shirley stated in his book on the family. He says, parents do not have a right before God to raise our children who are graciously given to us by God however we want. We don't have the right. I think to sum it up, the most obvious way to measure if we as parents are seeking to obey Christ in parenting is if we require our children to obey us. And then if they don't, there are consequences for that. Just to sum it up, just generally speaking, I think that is really the kind of one of the dividing lines here. Ephesians 6:1. Let me read it now. This, of course, that statement comes from this. That's derived from this verse, Ephesians 6:1. Children, very simple, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents, for this is right. For this is right. Of course, it's a command from God, so it would be right, but just giving children some extra motivation and parents to help children in this thing, it's right. It's right when you do that. This is the expectation, Ephesians 6:1, parents must give their children. Honestly, this single principle quickly and decisively separates Christian parenting from non-Christian parenting. This one really right here. This is it. And think about it this way, if we are okay with children disobeying us, then we are okay with our children disobeying God because God wrote that verse. It's God's verse, just like all the Proverbs as well. J.C. Ryle has an excellent parenting book called The Duty of Parents. It's really a booklet, but don't let the size trick you. It packs a powerful punch. The Duties of Parents. Excellent read. He says this, I'll be quoting from him extensively this morning. He says, you must not marvel that adults refuse to obey the Father who is in heaven if when children they are allowed to disobey their Father who is on earth. You must not marvel at that. They're teaching obedience. Parenting is about teaching obedience. But what does it mean to obey exactly? What does that mean? Well, the biblical concept of obedience entails listening and then coming under what is heard. So it's not just hearing. It's not equal sign hearing. No, it's coming under what is heard. So we are to train our children to obey our voice as parents the first time. The first time. That's obedience, right? We've never put that category in any other kind of obedience in the Bible. Oh, that's okay. We can disobey the first time, and as long as we come around the second time, God doesn't care. No, first time. Obey our voice first time without counting, without allowing them to grumble or use stall tactics. Otherwise, if we don't do that, it's been well said, we are reinforcing rebellion. That's what we're doing. Here's something else to keep in mind. I didn't hear you is not a consistent, valid excuse. Maybe. Maybe if you're trying to train your child near an airport runway and they don't hear you, that is a valid excuse. But in the house, they need to be trained to be tuned into your voice. That's part of training. So clearly there's a hearing that we're speaking. Maybe they didn't understand, but then the question is, hey, I heard you. Could you repeat that? I didn't understand. That'd be appropriate. I didn't hear you is not a consistent, valid excuse. We all need to be tuned into God's voice and His Word. The words on the pages of Scripture, just like our children need to be tuned into our voice. And furthermore, we don't need to give, and this is all in this heading of obedience, we don't need to give long, drawn-out explanations and rationalizations to toddlers. We don't need to do that. At some point, the child needs to obey because the parent said so. At some point. J.C. Ryle commented on this. Keep in mind, he's writing in the late 1800s. Said, bring them up with the idea that they must take nothing on trust. Bring them up with that idea that hey, they don't need to take anything on trust from their parents. that they with their weak and imperfect understandings must have the why made clear to them at every step they take. Bring them up like that, he says. This is a fearful mistake and likely to have the worst effect on their minds. End quote. But if you know Ephesians 6, it doesn't stop at obedience, does it? Paul takes it one step further. Verse 2. Look at it. Honor. Honor your father and mother. A second command. Now, just think about something. Think of someone here. Envision someone that you desire to esteem, that you honor. Think of someone. Now, think if that person asked you to please stop doing something. Would it ever cross your mind to blatantly ignore them, pretending that they didn't speak? How about respond with a quick no? How about hit that person in the leg, run away from them, or throw something in anger? Would you ever think about doing that to someone you honor? Of course not. Of course not. That would be dishonoring. Incredibly dishonoring. So our children should never be allowed to act like that towards us without consequences. So in order to be faithful parents who help children obey God while guarding ourselves from the previously mentioned pitfalls, we're going to study three paradigms of Christian parenting this morning. Three paradigms of Christian parenting. First paradigm is just adopting the urgency of Christian parenting. The urgency of Christian parenting, you can follow along in your bulletin if you'd like. Urgency of Christian parenting is directly tied to something. It's tied to this, the ramifications of faithless parenting. It's tied to that. I think a reality that has become more and more astounding to me as a dad is that children are born with incredible teachability and pliability. It's incredible. It is sobering a lot of times. This means something. Other than general revelation, what nature and creation tells them about God, what their conscience tells them about God, those things are in Scripture. There's an innate knowledge of God given to all people. Other than those things, they learn everything about God and life from what you say and do. That is a sobering thought. Ryle again explains this characteristic of children. He says, God gives children a disposition at the starting point of life to believe what you tell them and to take for granted what you advise them and to trust your word rather than a stranger's. He gives you, in short, a golden opportunity of doing them good. See that that opportunity be not neglected and thrown away. Once it's gone forever. End quote. You know that does not carry on into the older years. We know this. We were all teenagers once. At that point, your parents know absolutely nothing. You don't listen to a single thing. You're the expert now. But before that, younger years, they are the expert, and you know nothing. No wonder Jesus says, you must come to me like a child. You have to come with that humility. I know nothing. You know everything, Jesus. I come to you. That's it. That's what that verse means. But that's another sermon. We'll do that later. So here's what we have to understand here. If we take into consideration their innate sinful nature, there's only one direction things can go without faithfully implementing God's instruction. Take consideration their sinful nature, you must put in God's instruction because they're so pliable and teachable. That's why. And this is why the people of Israel were commanded often to pass on the truth to their children. We read one passage during our scripture reading time. I want you to turn there. Stay in Ephesians 6 because we're going there in the second paradigm. But here's just a couple of verses you can jot down, a couple passages. Judges 2:10. So how important was this is the question here. How important was this for Israel to pass down the truth, to instruct the next generation and the next generation? Well, Judges 2:10, the text is talking about when Joshua dies and is buried, all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, that generation who fought with Joshua, all that generation were also died, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. Okay, didn't know the Lord, yet we know salvation's of the Lord. We'll talk about that at the end of our time this morning. Okay, that I understand. But did not know the work the Lord had done for Israel in the book of Judges. Joshua, we're already there. Unfamiliar. with what the Lord had done, unfamiliar with the Exodus. And we know what happens next. I wanted to point to Judges. We know the book of Judges. We know what comes to our mind when we think of the book of Judges. It's one of the most vile and despicable eras of Israel's history, right? A lot of it's right there. A lot of it has to do with that. Judges 2:10. And now, you fast forward several generations later, the author of 2 Kings, another verse you can jot down, 2 Kings 17:41. The author there just provides a sobering editorial comment about the state of the nation at that time. It's not at the very end of the book, getting near the end of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 17:41. He says, "So these nations feared the Lord." What? Well, starting pretty good. What's wrong with that? "And also served their carved images." Mixed worship. The Lord does not accept that. "Their children did likewise. And their children's children did likewise. As their fathers did, so they do to this day," the writer says. It carries on. The patterns carry on. They were taught to do that. Mix it. It's okay. Fear the Lord, but don't give your whole life to Him. You know, adopt the gods of the nations too. You'll be more protected. They got these gods who kind of take care of the crops and stuff. You're going to need that. You can't rely totally on the Lord. You need both. Pass down. Children, children's children. Last example. 1 Samuel 3:13. The Lord speaking to Samuel about Eli, priest. Lord says this. This is the first person of the Lord. "And I declare to him," Eli, "that I, the Lord, am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew." He knew about his own iniquity. What is this about? "Because his sons were blaspheming God, and he," Eli, "did not restrain them." Now, if you know this story, what's always been interesting and puzzling to me about that verse until you kind of read the context a little more, one chapter earlier, 1 Samuel 2:22 to 24 is another passage you can jot down. The text records Eli rebuking his sons. How does that work? Well, let me read the text. 2:22. "Now Eli was very old." So this is before that prophecy right there, one chapter before. "He was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report I hear the people of the Lord spreading about.'" That was good. Way too late. That was way too late. They're adults. They're old. Old guy, they're on their own. As a father, what that other text tells us is he hadn't established a pattern of discipline and instruction in the early years, and therefore his sons went haywire when they got older. And then he sees it, then it's really embarrassing to him. He says, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that." Why would they listen to him? He didn't do it when they were younger. It was good. It was too late. You just can't make up for decades or even a few years of neglect in a short amount of time. You can't do it. It doesn't work like that. God's grace can conquer any sin, any life of sin, but our parenting, here's the point of all these, the parenting sets our children on a trajectory. God's grace can conquer anything, of course, but that's true as well. The Proverbs make it very clear. Here's one of them. You know this one, Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, very familiar. And again, stay in Ephesians 6, we're going right back there in a moment. 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." As we've mentioned, that text works both ways. In fact, commentators are split as how to take it, in the positive or the negative. It works both ways, even no matter what. They're both true. What is it? What are both ways? It demonstrates the consequences of faithful parenting, that positive trajectory, and it also demonstrates the consequences of faithless parenting, the negative trajectory. Train them up in a certain way. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Either way, no matter what the trajectory. Of course, apart from the Lord's saving grace. So it's difficult. It's very difficult to reverse patterns of thinking that were developed all throughout the formulative younger years, all through it. I'm not talking about struggles in days and weeks. I'm talking about the pattern, years. It's very difficult to reverse those things. Ryle said this. He said, teach them to obey while they are young, or else they will be fighting against God all their lives and wear themselves out with the vain idea of being independent of His control. So just to summarize this first paradigm, the urgency is created because God clearly expects parents to be faithful with the stewardship of children, and because there are serious ramifications if faithfulness is lacking. That's why. There's the urgency. Along with urgency, the second paradigm that must be adopted, the directives of Christian parenting. Now fast forward two verses, Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4, the directives of Christian parenting. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we pointed out something in our home Bible studies. We recently covered this passage. The instruction, of course, is directly given to fathers. Why do we know that for sure? Because he just used the word for parents in verse 1. If he wanted to use the word parents, he would have used it again. Same word. Switches words. Fathers, verse 4. Parents, verse 1. But, of course, an extension of the father's leadership in the home is the mother. So certainly applies. The principles certainly apply. But just a side note here. This is a side note, and this is something that, dads, we always have to learn this. We always have to keep this in mind. We need to take the lead in the discipline and instruction in the home when we are present with our family, even outside the home, whether it's in the home, whether public or private. If we are present with the family, we need to take the lead. We need to take the lead. Don't make mom be the primary disciplinarian 24/7, 365. Don't do that. You might have heard the common complaint of mothers out there, and oftentimes I think it's accurate. Here's what it sounds like. I spent all day disciplining and instructing the kids and caring for the needs of the kids in the house. My husband gets home, all he wants to do is horse around with the kids, or read, or watch TV, or work in the garage. If we do that, we will exasperate our wife. We will exasperate our wives. We'll undercut also all of the paradigms that we're talking about this morning by our example or lack thereof. We'll undercut it. Can't do that. 6:4 of Ephesians is clearly addressed to fathers, regardless if mothers are logging the majority of the hours with the kids. Clearly addressed to fathers. Have to take the lead, set the tone. So that's the intended recipient. Fathers, look at the remedy for provoking children to anger. Look at the remedy here. This is so interesting. We talked about this, so I'm not going to belabor the point here this morning. The remedy for provoking children is to bring them up. That was three words in English. It's one word in the original. Nourish, or nourish them. Nourish. Nourish them in the training and instruction of the Lord. Interesting word choice. Interesting. Nourishment. So along with providing the necessities of life for a child's physical well-being, a father and mother are personally responsible to provide for the spiritual well-being of a child as well. Why is that absolutely essential? Well, we've seen that already. We've seen that in the first paradigm. But just additionally, some thoughts. Children are what? They're naive. Naive. They lack sense, and they're bent towards evil, just like all of the human race. But children especially are naive. They lack sense. They need constant nourishment with discipline and instruction. So what are the means to carry out this? I just mentioned them. So discipline, or you could say the word, there are two of them, discipline and instruction, or you could say I like training and teaching. It's another way to put that. So let's look at training. Let's look at the first means of carrying this out, this nourishment, this provision, training. What is training? Well, the Parenting for Life material, Grace Community Church put out a really thick packet of study material for parenting. It's just phenomenal. And in that packet, in that material, they describe this word in this way. It's the implementation, training is, or discipline, of rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, and structure. Rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, and structure. Of course, when we think of discipline, when we think of that word, we probably think of the most common tool, depending on the age of the child, and that is, of course, the rod of correction, as it's mentioned in Proverbs. So let's look at this. I think we mentioned this one. I'm going to give you four. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod, again, this is all under the heading of training or discipline. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Correction is loving. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. So I just mentioned a few moments ago. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline. That's where that book title comes from. I mentioned earlier. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, the grave. Proverbs 29:15, last one. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we'll actually talk about that one at the end. 29:15. Rod and reproof give wisdom. So we can talk a little bit about implementation here. Some parents use a hand, some use a specific object. It's certainly meant to inflict pain, but it's not supposed to injure, of course. That's not what this is about. And keep in mind, each child is different with regards to what? What is necessary to bring that child to a point of sorrow? Each child is drastically different. That's the point. Sorry for the sin. Understanding there's a consequence. Mentioned this last week, bears worth repeating, we will not correct or spank the sinful nature out of our child. It's not happening. It's not happening. But you can help your child see his or her sin brings painful consequences and that we're all required to obey God. And when we don't, what do we need to do? Ask him for forgiveness because we've offended him. That's what has to happen. Now, all that being said, oftentimes we wonder as parents, when is it necessary? When is it appropriate to use the rod, quote unquote? When is it appropriate? I like what the appendix of the Parenting for Life material says. There's just a few questions. I can send this out if you'd like. Just you're not going to be able to take notes on this. But here's a list. How do we know? How do we know when an action or a word merits this discipline? Well, was the offense rebellious or defiant to the authority given to parents by God? That's kind of the main heading. Here are some other ones. Were clear directions given and obeyed without challenge, excuse, or delay? Was stubbornness demonstrated with pouting, grumbling, or sulking? Was a child saying no with his words or with his body language? Was a disrespectful or dishonoring comment made? Was there a contrary spirit in general? Was lying involved? Those are some things. Those are some things that would merit that would necessitate correction in the way that we've been talking about. But let's ask this question. What are the purposes of the rod? We've just seen that. If we're going to summarize them, what are the purposes? Well, for one, temporarily cleanses the guilty conscience. Temporarily cleanses a guilty conscience. Number two, it demonstrates the sowing and reaping principle. It demonstrates that. I know we don't like that in our culture, but it's true. This is God's universe, therefore it's true. One author said this about this: discipline is not intended to communicate obedience always makes life easier, but that disobedience always makes life miserable. That's the lesson that we're intending to teach. And lastly, and certainly not least, these are opportunities to point to the child's need for Christ. They must know they're disobeying God to see their need for Christ. So what are some things to avoid? What are some things to avoid in discipline and this type of correction that we're talking about? Number one, condemnation. What does that sound like? You're so wicked. I can't believe you did that. We talked about that last week. What do you mean you can't believe that they did that? They came from you. It's your nature. You passed it on. Of course, we can believe it. It's in our heart too. We just cover it up because we have fear of man, or we're growing in Christ, or a combination of both. There's another one. No vision of the path of righteousness. And this gets into the second one, but when discipline isn't accompanied by instruction, or at least supplying the proper choice, hey, here's what you did wrong, here's what God says you should have done, the child then can't see any way out. That leads to exasperation. Colossians 3:21. That leads to that. And this next one is linked to those two. Wrath. Wrath. The only reason they receive discipline and correction is because they sufficiently made you angry. That's the only reason. And wouldn't we all agree that most of the time this is happening because we just haven't been consistent and we've instead allowed disobedience to continue on. Just allowed it to carry on until it took us to that point. But when we do this, it creates a distance between parent and child. It greatly confuses the discipline process. It greatly confuses it. I shared a quote from Ted Tripp last week from Shepherding a Child's Heart. That's the third book I would recommend on parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart. I had to split it up into 2 weeks because it's too impactful for 1 week. So you got one dose last week, one dose this week on unholy anger, he calls it. He says, anger over the fact, unholy anger is anger over the fact that you are not getting what you want from your child. That will muddy the waters of discipline. Anger that your child is not doing what you want frames discipline as a problem between parent and child, not a problem between child and God. It is God who is not being obeyed when you are disobeyed. It is God who is not being honored when you are dishonored. The issue is not an interpersonal contest. It is rather your insistence that your child obey God because obeying God is good and right. It's excellent. And he says this, understanding this simple principle enables you to think clearly about your task. That's helpful, isn't it? Clear thinking. Sometimes it's the opposite of what we have in those moments. Clear thinking is crucial. Thinking about what we're after, what we're called to do, very important. If you are God's agent in this task of providing essential training and instruction in the Lord, then you too are a person under authority. Parents are always under the authority of God. You and your child are in the same boat. You both are under God's authority. You have differing roles, but the same master. End quote. You know, we can get away with a lot of stuff when they're little. A little, it was bigger. We don't want to make it an issue of size. Or we can have a louder voice. We don't want to be about that. It's an issue with God. Them and God. And then it's an issue of us and God. What are we going to do about it? Faithfully or no? Before we move on to the second means in Ephesians 6:4, what are some reasons this kind of discipline or correction is neglected or at least highly inconsistent? What are some things we can spot? Well, first of all, it's incredibly inconvenient, isn't it? Seem to pick the worst times. Best case scenario, they pick when we're the most tired. Worst case, it's the most public situation, right? It's incredibly inconvenient. No one says when it comes about, when we're presented with this opportunity, great, this is a great time for this. Thank you. Nobody's ever said that I know of. It's inconvenient. It's emotionally draining as well. Part of that is our problem. Part of that is we have to guard ourselves from all the things we just talked about. So we're having to fight our own hearts in it. It's emotionally draining. It's easier not to do it. Flat out, it's just easier not to. But here's the question for us. Is there any area of obedience to Christ that is easy and does not require faith and strength in God's word? So why would we assume Christian parenting would be any different? Same thing. Requires faith. Requires God's strength. Here's another one, besides being inconvenient, emotionally draining. Another one is we just don't like them getting mad at us. We don't like that. So automatically we think it puts a breach in relationship. We don't like that. Well, here's the thing. We don't have to like that, but we must look past that. We must look past that. Our children don't need another friend or peer. They don't need that. They need a parent who believes what God has said. That's who they need. They can get peers, they can get friends. They need a parent. J.C. Ryle drew this undeniable conclusion. He said this, if you do not take trouble with your children when they are young, they will give you trouble when they are old. Choose which you prefer. It's excellent. It's excellent. Last reason we may not do this consistently, and we talked about this a lot last week, just to summarize, we may have bought into the lies of the world. Lies of the world, I mean, you can see it in the word used there, lies. Satan's the father of lies. They're satanically inspired. We have to understand that, right? Anything that causes us to drift from God's word is satanically inspired. That's what he wants. Anything. I don't care how soft it seems. So-called parenting experts say you can harm your child's growth and psyche if you discipline according to the Bible. Automatic. One-to-one correlation. You will harm them. They won't grow. They'll be stunted, and you'll crush them. That's what they say. Now, obviously, we talked about this last time. Of course, there are examples we could point to where that's happened. But that's not faithfulness. That's not faithfulness when that happens. So you see those things out there, all these thoughts and theories and just all sorts of things coming from man's mouth. We see them out there. We see other parents buying into it. Then what do we see? Well, they look less stressed out than I do. And then our flesh starts to chirp at us a little bit. What does it say? You should chill out a little bit. Just listen to what everyone is saying out there. Take what makes sense to you. Your child is incredibly unique. There's no one else out there like your child. It requires a unique parenting paradigm. One-of-a-kind parenting paradigm. You can't pick up anything from the Bible that applies to all children. It's entirely unique. Besides that, there's no way all these other people can be wrong on this issue. There's no way. That's what our flesh starts to chirp at us in those moments. We've got to take those thoughts captive. Maybe we're off. Maybe we're imbalanced in our thinking. Just take whatever is biblical, whatever is helping you understand Scripture, of course. Or just throw out everything that someone else is saying. But we take it captive to the obedience of Christ, to the Word of God. And we got to do something after that. We just need to wait. We need to wait. We got to give it time. We give it time in our own homes. We're trying to be faithful. And then we just wait and watch those who've deviated. Why is that? The consequences of faithless parenting are being stored up, ready to be revealed at the proper time, typically in the preteen or teenage years. You just got to wait. You lovingly try to correct and instruct those who deviate, but just wait. We just need to simply trust God is the most qualified parenting expert, and we leave it at that. He's most qualified. He knows how children need to be disciplined and instructed. So in addition to the rod of correction, perhaps we could sum up all the other parts of the discipline training kind of paradigm here with the word guidelines. So we could say the rod of correction and guidelines. That may just sum up the discipline training means of carrying out the nourishment. What are guidelines? This is very fast. Just here's a sampling of some categories that require consistent training by giving guidelines specifically. Submissiveness, number one. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Self-control. Thankfulness. Servanthood. Communication, sharing, love, treating people and things with respect. We need guidelines. We need training in all those things. I'll run through them again. I'll blitz through them. Submissiveness, self-control, thankfulness, servanthood, communication, sharing, love, treating people and things with respect. Those things are not innate in children. They're not innate. Yes, we might have children with different dispositions than others, but just wait till they're in certain circumstances. Some of those things will come out. We'll have to train it in those ways. All that, that's the opportunity of parents to instruct in those categories. So in addition to training, the second means that parents can provide vital care, that nourishment through teaching. Teaching. It's It's the second part of Ephesians 6:4. This is putting truth into the minds of our children. And the concept is commanded. One of the most significant passages, you can turn there now, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is one of the most significant passages in the early books of our Bible, in the Pentateuch. 6:4. Something that's repeated by the nation of Israel often, verse 4 is. 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God," verse 5, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, some have taken this pretty literally, and literally have things on, little scriptures that are all rolled up on their heads, and sometimes you'll see it on the front doorways as well. There's little scripture scrolls and those little things on the doorways. Taking this incredibly literally. But ironically, you walk through the threshold, many of those homes, you'll never hear the Word of God mentioned once. Very interesting how we do that. Interesting how we take a principle from the Bible and do that and totally miss it and botch it and blow it. That is nothing. This is a posture of being ready to teach and instruct. That's what this is. This isn't commanding family worship times. If you want to put family worship times into your home structure, that's amazing. That's great. That's not what this is commanding. That's certainly an outworking. That's something you can do in that. Some families have almost a church service, in their home. That's fine. That's great. That's just one way to implement this. But really, it's a posture of being ready to teach and instruct. Sometimes formal times. Sometimes you may have to set aside times that you think are best in your family structure. Hey, here's where we're going to talk about God's Word. And then you know what? There's going to be so many informal times that come up just by living in this world. So many. So Ted Tripp explains this, why this is the case, why this posture is necessary. He says, "Instruction is the process of providing a lesson, a precept, or information that will help your children to understand their world. As a parent, you're dealing with young people who have large gaps in their understanding of life. They need information about themselves and others. They need to understand the world of spiritual reality and the principles of the kingdom of God. Your children need a framework in which they can understand life. The Proverbs are a rich source of information about life. The children who begins to understand the Proverbs, characterization of the fool, the sluggard, the wise man, the mocker, and so forth, will develop discernment about life." Just one example of the instruction that's needed there. And we know as kids grow older, they ask a lot of questions and they make a lot of comments, have a lot of opinions, and most of those require biblical answers. They require the truth of God. So that's one of the reasons we need to spend significant time being equipped so we can be useful to our children. So we know how to respond to our children. You ever thought about that? The equipping is not just for adult-to-adult ministry, not just for friends and family. It's just for our children. There's something that just struck me, too, just as a parent. There's not a verse in the Bible that states that the church is to be the primary or direct influence in children's lives. There's not a verse. I don't know of one. All the passages regarding discipline and instruction of children, they're given to parents. They're given directly to parents. Doesn't mean the church isn't involved in some of that stuff. It's very indirect. It's very indirect. That's why it's just so much more beneficial for the sake of children when churches focus on equipping parents. Rather than what? Putting forth all kinds of time and effort into developing and entertaining children's ministry. And this is not a critique on children's ministry. They're great ones. I love many of the children's ministries I've seen. But here's the point. As the church pours into parents and as parents take advantage of the opportunities to grow, children will benefit. If parents are growing, children will benefit. Automatic. Finally, with regards to teaching, and I mentioned this above earlier, age-appropriate instruction should accompany discipline. Age-appropriate instruction. Here's a helpful line of questioning to implement during the discipline process. A child's clarity will grow over the years as he or she understands these questions and is able to answer them. This is again from Parenting for Life material. Here's just some questions to ask and the opportunities to instruct during the correction process. Ask him to admit what choice he made. Ask him what God says about that choice. Ask him what choice he should have made. And then call him to repentance and remind him God forgives when we are genuinely sorry for our sin. Sometimes that's fast. Other times it's not. Sometimes they're not getting it. We get stuck on one. They don't want to admit, I did wrong. Well, here's what God says. Let's go back to that verse. Here's what God says about this. You believe that God's word is true? You know, we're all these gospel opportunities. These are great opportunities for biblical instruction, and they're definitely leading us place. They're leading us so that our children know they disobey and need Christ. First two paradigms, the urgency and the directives of Christian parenting. Lastly, this will be quicker, the blessings of Christian parenting. Third paradigm, the blessings of Christian parenting. Now we're at Proverbs 29. Go ahead and turn there. Proverbs 29, 15. Proverbs 29, 2, 9, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then skip to verse 17. Look at both these verses. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Wow. So again, we're framing this up as the blessings of Christian parenting. Of course, the greatest blessings of Christian parenting are the opportunities to please Christ and maintain a clear conscience. Those are the greatest blessings right there. But these verses here, they present some secondary blessings. In verse 15, the rod and reproof here, they represent the discipline and instruction of Ephesians 6:4. So look at the logic of the verse. If you follow the directives of Ephesians 6:4 of Christian parenting, you will impart wisdom to your children. To the end of what? They'll be able to have discernment. They'll make decisions which honor the Lord. Even when their friends are shipwrecking their lives when being presented with the same opportunities. They have wisdom in those. Look at the alternative. The opposite of administering the rod and reproof, which results there in the verse in wisdom. Look at the opposite. Is to leave a child to himself. Leave a child to himself. John Kitchen explained what this entails. He said, the picture of leaving a child to himself is of a child allowed to do his own thing. Boundaries are rarely imposed. Actions are rarely restrained. Attitudes are rarely checked. End quote. This eventually, as the verse says, brings much shame upon the mother. How so? Well, she probably incurs the bulk of the consequences, spending most of the time with the child, and probably, it looks like in this verse, the child's behavior is a direct reflection on the mother's neglect. Brings shame. Shame. So this, in terms of this shame category, and just even in the light of last week, I think a conclusion we can draw from this text, we have a choice to make. The conclusion is a choice. Either incur misplaced shame from those who disagree with Scripture, maybe confused or shallow or even unbelieving family and friends, so misplaced shame from them for doing what God says, or actually a well-placed shame from the sinful lifestyles adopted by our children, if that can be directly tied to our neglect or hypocrisy. You got to pick what shame. It's a choice. Choice of what shame. Misplaced shame from others who are not following God and His Word, or well-placed shame from the Lord, according to this verse, when things can be directly tied again. Now go to verse 17. The author provides even more blessings of Christian parenting here. One of them is that upon disciplining your children, is that their future lifestyle be one of goodness and wisdom instead of evil and foolishness. Where am I getting that? Well, the parents are resting. They have a great rest. They have a settledness in how their children are living. That's how they got that. So they're able to rejoice in the goodness of God in their children. They're choosing good. They're choosing what is right. Of course, not perfectly. But there's a trajectory there again. And they're able to have rest in that. They're rejoicing in what God is doing. And I thought it was so ironic that the very thing that parents seek in the early years through abandoning the Scriptures only comes down the road after a faithful practice of the Scriptures in the long haul. A settledness. A rest. It only comes through that. It's worth noting again, it takes a growing faith to be a faithful Christian parent. Christian parenting is hard. It's costly, but it has great reward. Great reward. Now, since becoming a parent about a decade ago, our oldest just turned 10 about a month ago, I've witnessed, talked to countless parents who are paying a severe price right now with older children because they had a greater commitment to sports or family activities or even an unstructured life rather than to God. And there weren't a lot of consequences to be seen early on. But these parents right now possess the antithesis of rest with regards to their children. And since it is a result of a lack of discipline, they carry great guilt as well. Great amounts of guilt. Again, God's grace can cover all sorts of things, but they are having to repent of 10 to 15 years of disobedient parenting. There's not very little change overnight with that kind of long-term deal. But that being said, we've got one last kind of crucial truth to discuss with parenting. And it's this: just because we adopt these paradigms does not mean there is a guarantee of our child's salvation. That's not what the Proverbs are for. They're wisdom principles. They're not promises like you'd find in Romans. Romans, you give your life for the promises in Romans. Proverbs are wisdom principles. Here's how God's universe, things in God's universe typically work. That's the Proverbs. There's no guarantee of a child's salvation. How do we know that? Salvation is by grace. It's a gift, a free gift granted by God. But we know something. We know God uses means to save, doesn't he? What's the order of means? He uses prayer. He uses evangelism. He uses a faithful life. I love what Jose prayed earlier. Give us boldness as parents to preach the gospel to our kids. That's interesting. We only think of boldness to preach to others who might be hostile. Preach to our kids. Love that. That's what this is about. He uses means. That's what propels us forward in any area of Christian faithfulness because he uses means. But what if the blessings of Christian parenting that we talked about don't come to pass? Does it automatically conclude there was faithless parenting involved? Of course not. Of course not. Listen, we're all going to look back on our parenting and wish we'd done things differently. If you find a parent who says, "I wouldn't have done anything differently," there's some serious blindness there. Look out. But there's a big difference between imperfect parenting and parenting which utterly neglects the biblical principles and paradigms. Big difference. Big difference. And as it relates to that last category, again, we've been hitting the category of neglect a lot. Just think about this as we draw near to a close here. Think about this. The world will not stand before Christ on Judgment Day and give an account for our children. The world will not stand there. Family or friends will not stand there and give an account for our children. They will not be there. We as parents will stand before Christ and will be assessed on how we conformed our parenting to Scripture. That's the measure. It's not the outcome. The measure is our conformity to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3. How did we build our home? How did we build? So we're back to the question we began with in this series, we began with this morning. Does our pursual of Christ include our parenting? Does it include parenting? So we just got to press on. We got to press on these things, beloved. Again, there's a reason we did this on together corporately, so we can stir each other up, so we can encourage each other. We got to press on in these things. Why? The consequences produce urgency. The directives have been clearly given, and the blessings are wonderful and lasting, aren't they? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we pray this often, but it seems fitting again to pray. We thank you for the clarity from your word. These are straightforward principles, straightforward verses. And yes, sometimes the implementation can be challenging and perhaps even confusing. But that's why you've given us a body, and you've put parents of all different seasons in the church. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. So it's so sweet to just be able to have that kind of encouragement and to be able to even prepare those who are not yet parents to hear these principles and to just know where they are in Scripture and be thinking about them ahead of time. So Lord, help us again to just to be faithful and to not allow any type of deviations to occur in our hearts. Help us to have the long-term perspective. I've heard it said often, faithful parenting, parents with grandchildren in mind, at least grandchildren, if not great-grandchildren. So Lord, give us that perspective and give us the grace that we need to be obedient. And we thank you for Christ, who is our life, our righteousness, and our sanctification before you. And we thank you that even as we'll sing now, even if our faith feels like it fails, even if we look at a past track record of failure and neglect, Lord, we can easily turn to you and admit that and receive strength and grace to press on now. So thank you for the truths that we have learned, and we thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing.